From the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter kept insisting, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others said the same thing. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be deeply troubled and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour would pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then Jesus returned and found them sleeping. "Simon, are you asleep? Were you not able to keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And again he went and prayed, saying the same thing. And again Jesus returned and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. When Jesus returned the third time, he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? This is enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is approaching." Please pray with me. Lord, we look at what you went through in the garden, and we pray that you would help us to realize the depths of what you've done for us in love. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that you would help us to look at the great challenges that comes when we make mighty boasts, make mighty protestations of faithfulness. Lord, help us to stand and live by your grace. We thank you for this and all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, Mark moves fast, and we've gone through an awful lot of it as a hop, skip, and a jump. Read the book, because we're not getting to touch on everything that's in it, obviously. But at the same time, we've covered a lot and we've seen a lot as to who Jesus is, because Mark's really concerned from the get-go that you understand he is the Son of God. And he is someone who's come in power, and he brings spiritual order and judgment to God's people. And we've been talking about things in the last week from when he has his triumphal entry, which we will talk about on Palm Sunday, and Good Friday. And we're in the midst of that discussion of that week. Last Sunday, we talked about Judas. Before that, we discussed the Last Supper. And this means that we're actually talking about the events Thursday into Friday. But that's all right, because if you take a look at it, next week we're talking about arrest and trial, and then we're to Palm Sunday, and the week after that's Easter. So, duck, it's moving fast. All right. We're not discussing Judas Iscariot today. I forgot to take that slide out. My apologies. Passover was, as I talked about when we talked about the Last Supper, it was a liturgical meal. There were things that you did at different points. There were four different cups that were drunk. There was a recitation of what God did to deliver his people. There was the meal, which was eaten together. It was eaten in a reclined mode, because we are now the free people of God. So we don't stand, we lie down and recline, because we are free people. We are not slaves. We don't know when Judas left. We know that Judas left. There's some debate as to whether he left before Jesus actually institutes communion or afterwards, and I leave you to go ferret out various theological arguments on this, because the Gospels really aren't clear enough to make an ironclad case. I mention all of this because the last part, verse 26, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This would have been the closing hymn for their Passover meal. All right, so we're flowing from that very, very structured meal into what comes next. And from there, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is actually a pretty logical place for them to be going. And this would not have seemed odd to them. Here's your Mount of Olives. Traditionally, the upper room would have been about here. And so they would have either gone through the city or they would have just skirted the city. But they're heading up the Mount of Olives. And this particular picture is actually showing the route that he would have taken going into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. And Jesus was staying, in all likelihood, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who lived in Bethany. And so, actually, all through this week, they'd have been going back and forth on this corridor, going down to Jerusalem to teach and preach, coming back to Bethany in order to stay with, in all likelihood, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so the disciples are not really confused. They're, okay, we're heading back after Passover. We're heading back probably towards Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house, because that's what we've been doing all these other times. And then they sort of sheared off and went into a private garden eventually. But first of all, the first part of this doesn't take place in Gethsemane. They're just on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sat with his disciples and taught them at some different points from the Mount of Olives, looking at the city. You get this inclination, you can look back towards the temple. It's a good place to sort of reflect. And they just eaten a full meal, and so let's reflect. Jesus is going to talk. And instead of giving them now something normal, a teaching discourse of some kind or another, after walking normally towards where they'd been staying, Jesus says, oh, by the way, you all are going to fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Okay? It's been a night for this. He's already told them, remember, at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray, and they all get shook up on that. It's not I, right? It surely can't be me, Lord, right? And of course, Judas seems to have gone, and some of them may have thought, well, maybe Judas has done this. Most of them thought he was going to give a gift or something like that, do something financial. They really hadn't fully grasped the fact that Judas was on his way out to betray. So maybe they're a little shook up on this. But now, all of a sudden, it's moved up a step. You all will, okay, now let's be careful, because it says fall away in most of your translations, but that's not really what's going on. The verb there is scandalizo. You may hear it and think, wow, I think I know this word because you've heard of a scandal, right? Which is something that is an offensive reality, a problematic reality. It's vaguely tied to the Greek term. The Greek term means to cause to stumble. In other words, when Jesus says, do not cause any of these little ones who believe in me to stray, that's the word going on there. It also means, obviously, to lead into sin or cause to fall away. Or it can be, and its actual most literal picture is to be trapped. And specifically, you see this little trigger here with the bait on it. That actually is the center root picture of this. It's the trip on a deadfall trap that's either going to trap it with a basket or kill it with a squishing heavy rock. Okay? You all are going to be trapped. You're going to get tripped up in some way. This is another way that this verb might work. This man has been scandalized. Why? Because this is what scandalized him. This was what caused him to slip and fall. Okay? Now, Jesus' words here are not, you all are going to fall away, as if you all are going to make a conscious decision to fall away. It's even more difficult to say that you all are going to fall away, because the voice is passive. Huh? This is where grammar matters, okay? Active voice. I trap. I trap you. Or perhaps, I trip, as in, I trip you. I get you snarled up in something. That's active voice. I'm doing the action. You're on the receiving end, so sorry, stinks to be you. All right? Passive voice. I am trapped, which means someone else is doing the trapping. It's being done to me. It's not that I'm doing it. So, I am trapped. I am tripped. I am bound up. I am tangled up. I'm in trouble. Okay? Jesus' words to his disciples are in the passive voice, you will all fall away. You guys, something is coming down the pipe and it's going to trip you all up. Possibly you will trip yourselves up. That's a possible way this, but basically there's something coming and it's going to lead to you all stumbling. But it's not really the language of finding fault. In fact, something's coming that's going to scandalize or cause you all to stumble because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In that quote from Zechariah, God is saying, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And it's the striking of the shepherd that scatters the sheep. So really, this is just saying bad things are coming. You all are going to be scattered. Hold on. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. What's the plan? We'll catch you in Galilee. Now, Jesus doesn't wait that long, but the plan is ultimately they're going to end up going to Galilee. And so that's where he's charting the course, right? This is what's happening, and it is not an accusation. No one is being described as being a betrayer. He is trying to talk them through the coming trauma because the cross is going to be confusing and traumatic. And they're going to wonder, how could the Romans do this to Jesus? And the reality is, he knew it was coming. He warned them that it was coming. It's going to be all right. Peter, unfortunately, can't hear it that way. Peter, unfortunately, he had enough of a problem with Jesus saying that one of you guys is going to betray it because Peter, no, Lord, even if anyone, it's not going to be me. And Peter declares, even if everyone else gets trapped up or falls away or gets scattered, they're not scattering me. Is it pride? Possibly. Is it profound love for Jesus? There's a lot of that going on in there. Okay, let's not have this be entirely pride coming before a fall, although pride in this case came before a fall. We got the loudest boasts coming from the guy who most spectacularly gets himself trapped or tripped up or splatted. And he absolutely spectacularly splats. And we can end up making this a morality thing. Oh, Peter, with your pride, now you brought down a peg or two. And yeah, he's humbled. But it's not necessarily as simple as just saying pride coming before a fall. It's not remotely that simple. But it does kind of make you cringe, doesn't it? You kind of know what's coming and, oh, Peter, please don't say, oh, no, no, no. And some of the reason why you might cringe is because you've made boasts yourself. You've made boasts yourself that you end up colossally not cashing, right? Your mouth writes checks. Your character or your body doesn't have the ability to cash. Sometimes it's circumstances and it's beyond your control. Sometimes, yeah, I really messed that one up and I wasn't planning on messing that one up. Sometimes even you've stumbled in your faith. And it's been that repeated issue, whether it is careless words, whether it is some other problem, whether it is going back and harboring resentment and ill will or thinking the worst of people, whatever it is, you have been forgiven by God once you've repented from that, and you have probably said, Lord, never again. This time it's going to be different. Are we wrong to make those boasts? Well, hold that thought, right? Peter declares, even if all fall away, I will not. Even if everyone else is scattered, I'm with you, Jesus. I am with you till the end. Even if all else, it will not be me. And Jesus just says to him, and we often hear this as being an accusation, bringing him up short. And I really don't think it is. But rather it's, Peter, I know better. I know you. I am aware of your weakness. Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Before sun up, Peter, you're going to say that you don't even know me. Again, is this to make him feel bad? Is this to just bring him down a peg? No. This is going to be horribly traumatic. And Jesus doesn't say, "Get out of here, Peter. I know what you're going to do." Peter is not the son of lostness, the son of destruction. Peter is one of Jesus' close ones. He is trying to just walk him through. "Yeah, I know your weakness." Do you realize that Jesus knows your weakness? When you have fallen, when you have found yourself down, "Yep, shouldn't have made that boast. I can't believe. Oi, here we are again. Lord, why?" Do you realize that he knows your weakness? He knows your frailty. He knows your shortcomings. And he loves you anyway. Do you realize that he is trying to guide you through this life, keeping your weakness in mind? That when he gives you something to do, he has probably already taken into account your stupidity, your stubbornness, your slowness to act, and is already aware of whether or not you're going to succeed in this, but he's going to ask you to try anyway. Because there's going to be something that's going to be useful in the trying, whether or not you succeed. He did not love Peter any less, knowing how badly Peter was going to fall down. He just loved Peter. He just kept working with Peter. He does not love you any less, knowing your weakness. In fact, it was because of your weakness that he came in the first place, to die to save you from the fruits of your weakness. Peter, of course, isn't going to be able to hear that. And Jesus knows Peter is not going to hear this. And he just doesn't worry about trying to get the last word with Peter. Peter keeps insisting, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." The others say the same thing. And he doesn't need to prove that he's right, because the reality is circumstances are going to prove that he's right anyway. He's done his part in trying to warn them. And they will remember that he tried to warn them. And that also means that, again, yeah, it's okay. He knew this was coming. So they came to this garden called Gethsemane. And there were private gardens on the Mount of Olives. And there's some reason for this. First of all, because it was in production and olive oil was very, very important. You cooked with it. You also lit your home with it. So a constant need for olive oil, number one, and probably these are private concerns. But additionally, people who've got the ability to own olive orchards probably like to go out and get away from the city, because cities are congested, noisy, and obnoxious. And they probably lived in Jerusalem, but if they've got the wealth to have an olive grove, they're going to go out and hang out in that olive grove. And there seems to be also some indication that you weren't allowed to really put in planter boxes anyway in the city. There seems to have been some argument that Jerusalem was too holy a place to be bringing manure in and spreading it around. So if you wanted to be out and appreciate nature, and just about everyone does on some level, you're going to need a garden. And so there were these private gardens, and Jesus seems to have had either permission, or it was at least in some way okay for him to go into this garden. And they get to Gethsemane then, this garden, and he leaves most of them behind. 90 of you guys stay here while I pray. Right? 80 of you guys now, actually Judas is not with them. You guys stay here, but the close ones, the same guys that go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, he brings them with him. And when he's away from the others, they see something absolutely bizarre. How often do you see Jesus ruffled by anything? How often do you see him surprised by anything? Jesus is a rock. Jesus knows everything that's coming. The problem is, yeah, he knows everything that's coming. And he begins to be deeply troubled, and he begins to be distressed. And he says to them, "My soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here with me. Keep watch with me. Be awake with me." And Jesus is so wound up, he is not even able to stay in one place. He's going and praying and he is coming back and he's moving back and forth. The reason why is because he sees the torture and the pain and the weight of the sin of the world looming up on him that will be on him. He sees the cross. In less than 24 hours, he will be dead. The other gospel writers will say that his sweat became like drops of blood, and that could be a metaphorical thing. However, there is a physiological condition. It's not terribly common. Hematidrosis, which is where people under intense emotional stress actually have capillaries blow out by the sweat glands. And so they will sweat mingled with blood. And it usually is just when people are under profound levels of distress. And it's not unreasonable that this is exactly what was going on, because he sees the cross and he sees the torture and he sees death. And he is absolutely horrified. This is Jesus, who is fully God, but he is fully man. And in his humanity, what's he need? What does anyone need? Have you ever been the night before some major operation? Have you known someone some night before a major operation? And even if they know they're going to go through it, it's going to be the good sort of thing. Some people get just a little bit nervous. And if it's not before the operation the night before, that awful hour, they make you come so early, and then they put you in a room, and it's an isolated room, and you just sit there, and it's so antiseptic, and it's got a few pieces of furnishings, and some people, they're totally cool cucumbers, that's absolutely amazing. Some of the rest of them, this is the wrong place to be. And for some of us anyway, heaven help you if you are stuck alone, even if you're not talking, even if you're totally wound, what do you need? You need someone with you. Sit with me. You don't have to be engaging in conversation. I don't care if you say a word. Just don't leave me alone. Jesus, to the three closest to him, sit up with me, guys. Because I know what's coming. And you guys are apparently clueless, but at least just sit up with me. Stay here with me and keep watch. He needs them to be gathered around him. He needs them to be like in this picture where Jesus is the guy in white, but he's needing them to be sitting with him. He's needing them to pray for him and to just be there for him, because he needs to not be alone. And having told them that and asked them that, he's wound. And so at some point, not too far into this, he walks, not far away, but he walks and he is talking to God. And he seems to have sunk down first onto his knees and then just further just keeled over onto his face. Falling on the ground, he prays, if it's possible, that this hour will pass from him. Abba, Father, my daddy, my father. Everything's possible for you. I won't do this. He knows it will not be permanent. He knows he will rise again. That's fine. He does not want to go through it. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. I know it's part of the plan. I know it's for the good. We got any other options? Are you sure? But the start of that prayer is also an important and a profound sort of a thing. Notice Jesus doesn't pray, "Oh God, who seems to like drama and who messes with lives, including mine. For some reason, I'm not really certain why, but if you could, please get me out of this." Very, very often when the heat comes on or it gets bad, what do we usually tend to do? Why do you do things like this to people? I can't understand you. Do you just like messing people up? There is something important that comes in outlook, which is a vital sort of a thing. Something vital that comes in perspective. And now a dark moment from the Scottish Reformation. Richard Cameron was a man who was resisting the Crown of England and the Church of England, trying to rework the Scottish Church's business. Okay, the English Crown, the English Church, was trying to make the Church of Scotland more Catholic-y than a certain amount of the Scottish religious-minded people really wanted. And so he was kind of a revolutionary. He was a religious revolutionary. They're trying to avoid the church being messed with, and they were concerned important parts of the gospel being tinkered with. And on July 22nd, the British soldiers caught up with him and they killed him. Oh, okay, that's what you expect. Yeah, that's not the dark part yet. See, his father, Alan Cameron, was imprisoned in Edinburgh for his views on the church. He was not really as much of a revolutionary, but he was a dissenter and he was imprisoned. And the British thought it would be a real hoot to cut Alan's son's hands off and head off and send these and present them to the father in prison. And in that brutal moment, Alan looks at these hands, and Alan knows these hands, and they ask, "Do you recognize these?" Grief stricken, he says, "I know them. They are my sons. They are my own dear sons." But he goes on to say, "It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but hath made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days." Does he understand this pain? No, he does not. Is he grief-stricken? Yes, he is. But he knows God's loving character. He knows that God, as a loving Father, is not going to make his children go through any tears that are not for some reason necessary. And he's not going to make any of them go through it alone. And it is when we call on God as Father, no matter how bad things are, they get bearable because we know his loving character. And Jesus models this for us, and Jesus clearly is leaning into this reality. Closest possible term, Abba, Daddy, Father, don't make me go through this. This does not make it all better on the one hand, but it makes it all endurable because we know we are not alone. And we know that God is utterly loving and he will make some good come from this somehow. He finishes his prayer. He goes back to the close inner circle three, finds them asleep. Notice he doesn't kick James and John, or at least you don't get any description here of him waking up James and John. He goes over and he addresses Peter. Yeah, Peter seems to have been the close one. "Simon, are you asleep? Weren't you strong enough to watch for 1 hour? I needed you. Come on. Get up, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation." Now it's a different sort of a thing. Now it's not just, "I need you," but now there's going to be some testing. Watch and pray that you don't enter into testing. The spirit is willing. The flesh, the body is weak. And they had let him down with the weakness. Can you really blame them entirely? Have you ever had a full meal when you've been under a lot of stress? You ever have one of those situations where you know you need to be awake? You know you need to be awake, but you're sitting and you're not moving. And by the way, coffee won't be invented for another 900 years. And they, I'll give them every bit of the benefit of the doubt. They're trying, but they just can't do it. And it's like that. Some of our failures come from our vices and they come from our distractibility. That's true. But they also come from this simple fact: we are not as strong as we think we are or that we want to be. And the problem is we lose sight of this. Not that we lose sight of the fact that we're not strong, but we lose sight of the fact that we don't even realize how not strong we are. We don't even remember to make allowances for the fact that we're weak. And we make great ignorant boasts, not necessarily even from pride, just from our best wishes. I am not the person I wish I was. And I'm constantly being let down by the fact that I am not the person I wish I was. And unfortunately, other people get let down that way as well. Even when I've told them, no, trust me, you could count on... Yeah. And we get tired and we get sleepy and we let God down. And it happens not usually when we go from absolutely great to absolutely reverse direction. It usually happens. We just kind of get a little spiritually sleepy and a little bit careless and a little bit numb, and stuff ends up being there a little bit more that shouldn't be. And didn't mean to. Was asleep at the switch, Lord. And He knows. And He knows that you're distracted by shiny objects and vice. And He knows that you're weak. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. To ask whatever we want, well, in this case, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He can sympathize. He knows. Let's approach Him and ask for help, because we're weak. Because we need it. Jesus ends up saying to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Experiment in thinking. Theological speculative question here. Do you think if Peter had watched and prayed that he not enter into temptation and testing, do you think that Peter would have still denied Jesus? Don't know. Absolutely don't know. Jesus had already told them what? You are all going to get tripped up in this thing. You are all going to get scattered. Were these words about trying to get Peter to not deny? I don't think that they actually are. I do think that they're to teach Peter some important stuff, make an important point that Christians after Peter, down to us, have been learning and relearning the hard way over and over and over again. We all grow sleepy and we all need someone who will watch and pray with us. We need to encourage one another in fellowship. And we need to take this warning to heart. Watch and pray so that you not enter into temptation or into testing, because your spirit is really willing. Your heart's even in the right place. God has given you a new life. God has given you a spiritual life. But not all of you is on the same page, and not all of you is wanting to see that succeed. Watch and pray. Stay awake. Watch for the small, numbing things that creep in. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, Jesus returned and found them sleeping, and they didn't even have anything they could say. You've been there. I know, and I'm sorry, and I just couldn't. I'm sorry. And Jesus went and did this the third time and came back and says, enough! Clock's run out! Here comes my betrayer, get up! We see here on the one hand that the strength to endure the cross wasn't going to be found in fallen men. They don't even have the strength to help Jesus endure the cross. God alone had that sort of strength, and God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. He was not alone. He came to endure the cross and the agony before it for us weak people, because we are. We look at several different threads that we see going through this, and then the final analysis, you know what? You take a look at this and all these great boasts and all of these things going on, and you know, things happen that can trip us. Some are from circumstance and some are from our own weakness. Jesus knows about our weakness and loves us anyway, enough to die for us. So when you're frustrated by yourself, when you figure, I am a total failure, realize He loves and died for weak failures. And He knew that. In the dark times, we all need someone to watch with us. But it's also in praying to God, our loving Father, that these things become bearable. But final point, don't you wish Peter would learn to just keep his mouth shut and realize his limitations? Don't you wish you could learn to keep your mouth shut and realize your limitations and not step up that way? Wouldn't it be better if Peter just kept quiet? Rip out those vocal cords, man! Found myself thinking that way as well, off and on. But consider the options. See, Judas was cold, quiet, and calculating. Peter was hot-tempered and fast to speak. Judas, I have no doubt, was unrepentant and realized on some level he was not where he should be, but he just didn't seem to care at some point. He didn't turn. Peter made profound boasts. I don't want to be either one of those, frankly. Yeah, there is a third option as well. We could simply realize our limits, refuse to ever speak up without first talking about it a lot, refuse to reach beyond where we are right now. We could take a very circumspect approach and realize, yeah, I got my limits and I'm not going to reach beyond what I think I can do. In fact, I'm not going to speak up lest I get really embarrassed by making a claim that I can't go ahead with. And so we get quiet and we get very, very still, because who wants to try unless we don't succeed? And so the third option is that we continue to try and find the safest path possible, or in other words, we become complacent. We don't move and we don't speak, because that way we don't let anyone down and we don't voice anything. And the reality is, I'm not certain I like complacency any more than I like Judas. And if my options are complacency and Judas, maybe I should be more like Peter anyway. You know, God knows our weakness, but He's looking at our hearts. And the one thing I can tell you about Peter is a good deal of what caused him to speak the way he did was because his heart was in the right place. He loved Jesus. He was excited about Jesus. He did not want anything bad to happen to Jesus. He was clueless. But his problem wasn't found in his zeal. His problem was found in his weakness. Our problems aren't usually from our zeal. Lord, please, not anymore. Not this time. That's an okay thing to pray. The Lord knows your weakness better than you do. Jesus endured the cross for your weakness. Live by His grace, realizing, yeah, you're not always going to make those. You're going to let Him down. That's true. But it's only when you have the zeal for God that you try. And it's only when you're willing to speak up for God that the witness goes out at all. And it's only as you realize, yeah, I will probably fall. It's only when you try a step anyway that you learn how to walk. Pray that God help you keep your zeal, and then pray that He help you in your weakness. Learn how to walk. And don't be afraid to fall down. Peter at least fell down into God's grace. God's watching your heart. He knows your heart. Live with a fervent heart for God. And keep putting one step in front of the other, realizing that win or lose, He will not love you less. He will pick you up. And as you keep a heart for Him, you will learn stumblingly to take a step or two. Things are going to come this week and trip you up. Some are going to be preventable, so please keep watching and praying. Some will be less preventable. Circumstances beyond your control, sudden things that jump you, sudden reactions. You know what? Don't despair or have too much pride. In all cases, lean into Jesus and his loving grace, because that's why he died, because we get distracted and we mess up. When the hard times come, seek support from fellow believers, but find your hope in God's fatherly loving care. Be watching out for each other. Someone may well need you to watch with them for an hour or two. And that's a profound thing that we all need to be willing to do with each other and for each other. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you know our weakness. You knew your disciples' weakness. And you leaned on them anyway, and you gave them the opportunity to sit up with you, and you were vulnerable with them. And Lord, we thank you that we see in them, in their weak way, a heart for you modeled. Lord, our hearts try to be for you. They're weak and they're distractible. Thank you that we only stand by your grace. But Lord, help us not to give up. Renew in us a zeal for you that wants to make those statements. Help us to want to be more like you. And then, Lord, show us little by little to begin to take a step or two to be more like you, trusting in your grace, that it's all by your grace. Thank you for enduring the agony of the cross and the agony of leading up to the cross. We praise you that in you we have love and forgiveness and deliverance. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.